Well, good morning. I have a little bit different message that I want to share with you today. It's not the typical way that I would share a message or what I would normally do, but I really believe that it is really going to encourage your hearts. It's a personal story about my wife and I and our family and some things that happened to us. And then I want to share four things that we learned through that difficult situation. Before I do that, maybe just tell you a little about myself and my wife and what we're doing here and how we got here. My wife grew up in a home of a family that was Christian. Many of her relatives, I think she has 15 either pastor's wives or pastors or youth pastors in her family, all in the state of Washington. Okay? And so when we were looking at ministry, we're like, we're not staying in Washington. We're going to go somewhere else. So she grew up in a great home and family that knew the Lord, and her grandfather and aunts and uncles in the ministry. I did not grow up in a home like that. I grew up in a home, my father was a drug dealer, and we didn't live so well. And even before I was 16 years old, three times I was arrested, all before I became a Christian. Three times arrested, and I was put into juvenile detention. The interesting thing about the juvenile detention, or the prison for kids, is the very first time I went there, it was only 6 days, but I liked it. And the reason I liked it is because, number one, I was safe. I didn't have to worry about my father or my mother or their friends doing all kinds of crazy things. Two, I ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And three, I knew a lot of the guys in there. They were guys that I hung out with. And so for me, it wasn't so bad. After a while, I didn't like it, but at the beginning, it was just a time of peace. So my father was a bad guy, and drugs and alcohol all the time. In fact, my mom told me that there are 4 years of when I was growing up, between about 7 and 12, she does not remember anything. She doesn't remember us, and frankly, I don't remember her much either, because they were always out and always doing things. When I was 16 years old, somebody invited me to a concert, a Christian rock concert in Seattle. And so I lived in a small town a couple hours from Seattle, and I thought anything to get out of this town of about 15,000 people. So we drove 2 hours. Also, the other thing, they said the guy's going to provide pizza. And I thought, great, pizza and a concert for free. So I went to Seattle. And I went to this concert, and every song was about Jesus Christ. And I had never heard that Jesus Christ was God's son. I never heard that before. We just didn't talk about it in my family. I didn't go to church. I wasn't involved in anything like that. And they began to share about the cross of Jesus Christ and about the fact that you could have a new life in Jesus Christ. And not a new life like repair the old, like if you tear your pants and you sew up your pants fixing something, it would be brand new. And to make a long story short, I sat there and I said, if that's true, I will follow this Jesus. I will do anything, and I will go anywhere. And they began to share how I could do that. And so that night, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I didn't know anything at the time, very little, except this Jesus died on the cross for me. He paid the price for my sins, and he would give me a new life. And you know what? It was true. I began to learn and be discipled and began to see not only that God had forgiven my sins, but I could serve him. I could tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so I began to do that very young. Ended up going to Bible college where I met my wife, Lisa. We met there. And eventually, we spent a lot of time in youth ministry and churches and associate pastors and pastoring churches. Maybe 12, 13 years, something like that. Then we went to work for what is now our mission, but our mission headquarters. I was there for 3 years at their headquarters in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. During that time, I'd made a trip to Thailand, fell in love with Thailand. We moved here in 2007. Our first 2 years, this is, I think, just 6 months or about a year afterwards, but our first 2 years were all language school, studying Thai and learning the Thai culture. That was our main focus. Thankfully, I didn't have to do any other work, and our mission requires us actually not to do any other work or ministry, to just focus on that. So that this was 2008, I believe, maybe a year after we were at a wedding in northern Thailand, and we just fell in love with Thailand. My wife, who's a teacher, she also spent some time while we were studying Thai, teaching at GES. My son went there, and we just had a great time figuring out how to live here, figuring out the Thai language and the culture, and we really enjoyed it. And my son and daughter were all a big, big part of that. Thankfully, they love this place. They wanted to stay. Right now, my daughter, just to let you know, is starting her master's degree at Duke University, and my son is in his fourth year at Moody Bible Institute and training to do sports ministry somewhere, not really sure. My daughter wants to be a professor, or she says a scholar for Christ. I don't know what that means, but she said, I want to be like C.S. Lewis. Okay. So she has a lot of studying to do. Right after we had studied the language and we had prayed about going to a place just north of Hua Hin in Cha'am. And we had a team from our home church, our sending church, that came to help us launch that ministry down there. And so we just had moved down there within just a few weeks. This team came to help us prepare the building, painting, all kinds of things like that. And we really had a great time. This is the building that we had there and we currently have also. On August 27th, I think, like I said, less than a month, my wife and kids had a very serious, very, very serious car accident. She was driving along this road, the road between, if you know it, between Cha'am and Hua Hin, and as she was driving, a man who was drunk on a motorcycle came in front of her. It's very dangerous. Came in front of her, and as he came in front of her, he just stopped and he raised his hands up as she was driving the car. This is what the witnesses say, and my daughter, who's the only one who remembers, he raised his hands up. And I had told Lisa many times, you know, maybe with all the motorcycles, maybe you just have to go through somebody sometime. I don't know. I it's so dangerous here. And she said, I can never do that. And so naturally, any of our reactions, she swerved to miss, and she hit the light pole that you see. I guess this is just a couple of days afterward. I hit the car here, actually the side. My son was sitting in the front seat on this side, and my daughter in the back seat. And it was a very serious, just completely crunched the car. By the way, the driver of the motorcycle was not injured at all. We're grateful for that. But it left Lisa in a coma immediately. She was in a coma. My son had some injuries, broken bones in his back, ribs, things like that, some bruising, some cuts, but really not too bad. My daughter fractured her pelvis on both sides, just the pressure of hitting that light pole, and also broke her ankle. And so she was in the hospital for 9 days, and she was in a wheelchair for 3 months. My son, just a couple of days, he was okay, just some braces and some things like that, nothing too major. I actually got the phone call from the hospital saying your wife was in a car accident, she's here, the police brought her here, and I said, where are my kids? And they said, we don't know, the kids aren't here. And they had taken them to another clinic. I just hung up the phone. I was going to this hospital with a friend of mine, and my son called me. And he said, Dad, I'm at the hospital. I don't know how I got here. Which hospital? He said, the Cha'am Clinic. And he said, I don't know what I'm doing here. And I said, is your sister there? Have you talked to your sister? He said, yeah, I'm talking to her now. She's right next to me. So relax. And he said, Dad, please come right away. I wanted to go see Lisa because I knew they're okay, but he was saying, Dad, please come here. I don't know what's going on. He's still in shock. So I went to see him. And when I went to see him, talked to him, he was still out of it. And my daughter pulled me close. And she said, I saw Mom. She's really hurt. Just go see Mom. And I said, okay, don't tell your brother. So I went to the hospital. And when I walked in, you know, the police said, we brought her here. She wasn't breathing from the car all the way here. So they had her up on the machines. And it's just, I don't know how to explain that moment, but as I walked in, my legs just gave out. And I just sat on the ground. One of the things that we're grateful for is that I mentioned that my wife has a lot of family in the ministry. One of those families, pastor and his wife, Tim, they are missionaries in Kuwait. They came and they were with us on vacation during that week. And so I remember as my legs gave out, Tim just standing over Lisa and just praying, asking God to help. And to have them there in God's providence was really a great thing. We took her to Bumrungrad International Hospital down in Sukhumvit. And after some other tests and checking, this is what the doctor said. There's no hope for your wife. There's too much damage. You need to prepare your heart and your children's heart for their mother to die. And I just thought, no, that can't be true. So I wanted a second, third, fourth opinion. And we brought in different guys. And actually, one of our doctors who's with our mission, we have hospitals in different places around the world, he came, a man I know very well. He came and he looked at everything and he said, if God doesn't intervene, this is a true statement. This is what I would have told a patient. I don't know how to describe what happened. Some of it I don't even really remember. But I remember all I could do was ask God for help. There was nothing, literally nothing else to do, and we waited. Actually, she was in the in ICU for 40 days first. Long time, most of that time not breathing on her own. I came to this psalm. Somebody pointed it out to me, and I just want to read it to you. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn there to Psalm 69, and I want to just share with you. David expresses something here that I really felt very strongly at that moment. And maybe you have felt like this also. Psalm 69, verse 1, just the first few verses. 69, starting in 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Have you ever felt like that? Whatever the situation, in your family life, in your work, whatever it is, you just feel like the water, this flood is coming, and the water is just right here, and it's just about ready to take you over. That's how I felt. Nothing else mattered at that moment. Verse 2. I sink in a deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. One of the things that I love about David is just his honesty. This does not sound like a good song. He's writing this as a song. And he's saying, not only do I feel like it's right here, I'm in this mud. I have no good foothold. I'm slipping all over the place. And the water's just coming right over me. I can't do anything about it. I can't stop this thing. And I realized I couldn't stop this thing with my wife. Verse 3. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. This picture that he's just crying out to God so much. And his mouth is hurting and his throat is hurting. It's just dry. It's dry because he's crying out to God. He's not screaming at a basketball game. He's not screaming at a football game. He's crying out to God so fervently that his mouth is dry. And not only that, he's crying out, but he's so tired, but he just keeps crying out and his eyes are just falling. And he keeps crying and he's so tired, his eyes are just growing dim. When I read that, I was so thankful. Because I felt in me, I know that I trust God, but I wanted to throw some punches at God. But I also realized I could do that because God can handle my punches. He could handle my misunderstanding. He could handle my complaining. And so I just cried out to him like this, and I just said, I don't understand. Help me. What do I do? I wasn't angry at him, but I was confused because I didn't know what he was doing. And the reason is, the thing that kept coming to my mind is I said, many years, send me to a place where the gospel is not preached. We chose Cha'am because there are no Christians and no churches there. I was willing to go. Here am I, send me. And I went. And before I even shared the gospel with one person, just a few weeks, I was taken out of there. And I thought, God, this can't be what you want. The doctor's saying she's going to die with, lots of people came around me, thankfully, to encourage us. And my daughter was in a wheelchair. I was taking care of her. We moved from Cha'am. And we were devastated. I remember one thing about my son. My son has the gift of faith. I didn't realize that until that moment. And the very first night that we were staying there, he just went right to sleep. In the morning, I woke up and I said, man, I didn't sleep at all. And he said, Dad, I just believe God is going to do something. And so I'm not worried about this. And many times he corrected me and said, Dad, you have to believe. And so we began to kind of take his faith and catch that. In a room full of people who are doubting, in a room full of people who are afraid, one person stands up who really has courage and really believes, people start going over to that. And we started to do that. So the doctor said there's no surgery to do. The only injury she had was actually only on her head, except for a little bruise on her hand. That was it. And I thought, how could this be? There's no surgery, there's no magic medicine, something to bring her out of this. And after about a month, 40 days, she left ICU, she began to breathe on her own. So I told the doctor, okay, you said she was going to die. And he said, well, I still think she is. There's a very small chance that she won't. But if she doesn't, she's not going to wake up. She's going to be like this, which is not good news either. So we saw little things. She began to get better. Crazy things that God used to speak to us. For example, my wife loves coffee. She's sitting in the back there, by the way. She loves coffee. I can't tell you how much she loves coffee. And so some of her friends were in the room one night when she was still in the ICU and talking about this is the longest she's ever gone without coffee. I think it was like a month. And the doctor said, oh, she likes coffee. I said, yeah. And he said, well, caffeine is a stimulant. We're trying all kinds of stimulants. They're trying all kinds of crazy things. So he said, he calls the nutrition department and they bring up a cup of coffee. And he said, does she like cream in it? I said, yeah. And she stirred it up, and he said, does she like sugar? I said, no sugar. And so the feeding tube they just poured it in. And I thought, that is weird. What is this? And so we didn't think anything of it and thought, okay. And the next morning, the nurse came and said, she opened her eyes. The doctor said, listen, don't read into this. This is involuntary. It reflects all the stuff. But to us, it meant something. She needed coffee. She opened her eyes. Okay? If you've ever seen her in the morning without it, you know that she needs it to open her eyes. I'm not exaggerating. So, little things like that. Another thing that happened after they moved her out of the ICU into a kind of a, they call a step-down room, she actually had a nurse 24 hours that stayed right there because she couldn't do a call button, and so she had round-the-clock nurse to stay in the room. It was very interesting. When my son would come into the room and say something, she didn't move at all, but she seemed to just twitch a little. Anytime my son came in, and not when I came in, not, you know, only my son, and I got a sense, and it seemed like when he would come in the room and say something, he's the baby, she would move her head towards him. So I would make him move all around just to see. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't, but she seemed to respond to him. Then, after 3 months, I was reading the Psalms to her, and Lisa loves the Psalms, and I was reading to her. My daughter was there. I don't even remember which one it was. And she kind of turned, and I thought, she would open her eyes. Most of the time, I didn't like it because it was just this blank look, and so they would close her eyes all the time. And I thought, man, looks like she's looking at me. So I just kept reading and didn't think anything of it and didn't want to believe anything necessarily. So then as I was reading, I thought I heard somebody say, praise the Lord, just whisper. And I thought, I'm kind of a skeptical guy, to tell you the truth. And so she said that. But my daughter turned to me and said, did somebody say praise the Lord? Just whisper it. And I said, I think so. And so she came over and she grabbed her and said, Mom, what did you say? And she looked right at her. She kind of like woke up for a minute, looked at her, and she said, praise the Lord. So I ran to get the doctor. I went and got the doctor. I came back in and she was out, completely out. 3 times that happened. She would wake up, say something. The second time she woke up, I said, look at your son, and she would look at her son. And I said, look at your daughter, look at Kristen. She would look at Kristen. And then, because I'm skeptical, I made them move around. And then look again, and like 3 times she did it, okay? She did it. So I went to get the doctor, came back, she was out again. The third time, she really woke up. She really woke up, and I said to her, you were in a car accident. You've been in this hospital for 3 months in a coma. And she said, wow. That's all she said, wow. She couldn't hardly move at all. She said, wow. So I said, Kristen, sing, dance, whatever you have to do. Keep her awake. I got the doctor. Brought the doctor in, and he walked over here, over to her, and he said, Lisa. And she just whispered lightly to him. She spoke Thai to him. She speaks Thai. She understands Thai. And she said, I'll give you in English, but she said this in Thai. She said, hello, doctor, how are you? And he stepped back and said, oh, she speaks Thai. And I said, yeah, and I'm kind of a prankster. I wish I had said, no, she's never spoken Thai in her life. Like 10 seconds later, I was like, oh, I missed that, you know. I like to do stuff like that. But she woke up. And this is the very first, we had some friends there from my church who were snapping pictures. And this is when she first woke up, and I began to explain to her what happened. They had set her in this chair, and she could hardly move at all. And we had a picture book with friends and family from our church in California, and we went through it, and she identified every single person. just barely could talk, but she identified every single person in there. And that's my daughter there. And she began physical therapy. She was there a total of 6 months, so she stayed 3 more months at the hospital. This nurse here and this nurse here were the two nurses that were around the clock, 24 hours with her. There was one that came in to sub, but they were with us the whole time. The day that she woke up, they both trusted Christ as their Savior. They saw all this stuff going on. They heard us talking about Jesus Christ. Many Thai pastors from our Thai church would come, and I would say, talk to them, pray in Thai so that they can hear all this. And it was a very exciting time, and we realized she had no memory loss. She even has some memories from the time in the coma about my son, about my daughter, about a pastor that came. She has no memory of me during that time. But my son especially, and other things, she remembers some little things where she said, I had this dream, and I said, that wasn't a dream, that really happened. This is the day we left after 6 months. Honestly, when we left, we had no idea if we could ever come back to Thailand. And we were there 6 months, so we basically lived there. I know every corner of that hospital and every street around there. And it was a great time of sharing the gospel with people and building friendships. This was a team that came during that time from Liberty University. You see Angie there, Solomon's wife? She was on that team. And right next to Angie is Solomon's mother. And we have a great relationship with the school. Like I said, Lisa taught there, and many people came to visit. At this time, she couldn't move hardly at all. Her head a little bit and her right hand, that was it. So we went back to America. So 6 months here. She was in a hospital in America 2 more months. I want to stop right here because I want to tell you, even from this time that we were in the hospital, there's a connection with CCC that goes beyond just even Angie. When she was in the coma, and we were looking at getting her back, our medical evacuation insurance, when we started looking at it and seeing what it was, if we lived in this region, only got us to Bangkok, which we were already here. We had to be more than 200 miles from Bangkok for us to get her back to America as far as evacuation. And so we needed $60,000. And so we began to pray about how to do that, and we just prayed. We had one friend here who was a friend of Lisa's, Michelle Tuggy, and she let the church know, and back in 2009, this church we know was praying for us. In fact, people from CCC came to visit me. Lisa doesn't remember, but came to visit me. And twice, they brought offerings that were taken from CCC to say, here, we want to help you. And so... last October, when Lisa and I were looking, transitioning from the Thai church that we work at, and we wanted to start working out of an international church, I said, let's go to CCC. Let's check it out. We have some connections there and different things, and so that's how we ended up here. A little bit about the ministry in Cha'am. One of our roles, not only in Thailand, but we do some work in Pakistan, Cambodia, Nepal, is we mentor and train guys who want to be pastors. And so we spend time with them, we disciple them, we mentor them. We also do that here in Thailand. This was one of the pastors that I worked with before we went to Cha'am. They joined us and went to Cha'am with us for a 3-year commitment to be trained and to be mentored, to do church planting and to be a pastor. Again, this is the building we had. And after some time, they really helped us. This really impacted them. Also, after some time, they did start the ministry. We got the building going while Lisa was in the hospital. And they do have a ministry there. One of the great things about this is it's been almost 7 years. When we came back to Thailand a few years ago, we knew that we couldn't go back to Cha'am because of Lisa and She needed physical therapy. This year, there are 5 missionaries who will replace us in Xi'an. One of the guys I discipled 15 years ago in California, 4 of them are finishing language school within a matter of months, and they're going to take over and join what's happening there. People have come to Christ. We go down there quite often. We take ministry teams. If you ever want to go to the beach and do some ministry, come with us. We help as much as we can down there, and it's a great ministry. So here's the message, what I want to share with you. What we learned, or what we are continuing to learn. By the way, Lisa has all of her memory. Many of you know her. She can walk with a walker. At our house, she does everything by herself. She doesn't need any help, thankfully. But she likes to get up at 6, not joking, drink coffee and watch the sunset. And I don't like to do that. So she gets up, she takes care of herself, clothes, everything by herself. She continues to go to physical therapy 3 days a week and getting better, but it's very, very slow. And we praise the Lord, after a year and a half in America, she was able to come back. We've been back to Bumrungrad, and I've been back to see Dr. Rokchai, who said there's no hope, and he just laughs with me. You know what he told me once? He said, "It's a miracle. I've never seen anything like this with that much damage." Even the tests we've had recently, we do more tests and she gets things checked out. The tests show no improvement from that time, from that diagnosis. And so we praise the Lord that we're here, and thankful to be here at CCC also. And that's the connection that we have. Okay, number one, we don't know anything about tomorrow. But the truth is, you don't need to if you know Jesus. I really believe that if you have trouble coming in your life, you don't want to know about it. We try to prepare. We try to be ready. There's no way you can prepare. And if I knew that this was coming beforehand, I would have gone crazy. You don't want to know. And the reality is, you don't know anything about this afternoon. I mean, we have things planned out. We think we know what we're doing. I think I know what I'm doing tomorrow and next week, and I've got all these things on. I love my calendar. But I don't know. You don't know what is coming. You might not be here tomorrow. And the reality is, none of us know it, but we don't really need to. How do you know, this is from James 4:14, how do you know what is going to happen tomorrow? For the length of your lives is as uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it is gone. Another version, I think, is life is a vapor. Our lives in the span of all of eternity are just here for a little while, and it's just gone. I was reminded of that with this accident, and I think about it all the time. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. A vapor is just, fog is just there, and it's gone. We lived in San Francisco for a while. The fog came in the morning, it was gone in the afternoon, almost instantaneously sometimes, as soon as the sun came out. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know that, you don't need to know about tomorrow. If you can be secure in that, nothing can shake you. Let me give you an example of this. One of the nights that Lisa was in the coma, I was sitting there in the room, and I was just praying, and I was talking to her, and I was just praying and crying out to God, "Please help us." I was reminded of something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your soul cannot be touched. Do you realize that? We get worked up over so many things, but the reality is, who you are in Christ, who you are, your soul, cannot be harmed. It can't be scratched. It can't be put in a coma. It can't be touched because it's protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you lose everything else, if you lose your soul, your everything you can lose except your soul if it's protected by Jesus Christ. That love that he gives us, nothing can separate us from that. And I was reminded that night, and it gave me such a great assurance. I felt so close to the Lord in that moment. It was the single best moment of my life and the single worst moment at the same time. The worst moment because my wife, who I love, is sitting here in this condition. The best moment because I felt a sense of the presence of God and the assurance of this truth like I've never felt before. I don't know how to explain that to you. Your soul cannot be touched, no matter what comes in your life, no matter what threat, no matter how awful it is. Cancer, gunpoint, whatever it is. Your soul is safe. And so I was reminded that night, if my wife's body fails her, she's okay. She's protected. And that was of great assurance to me. Secondly, let me go back one. Today's mercies are for today's troubles. Every day, it's God who appoints the pain and pleasure of that day. We don't necessarily choose that. It's God who appoints that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every mercy that you need from the Lord each day is available to you, regardless of what happens to you. If your wife is in a coma, you have enough mercy that day to take care of everything that you need to take care of. You can't save up mercy that you're getting today. Oh, I got a lot of extra. I'm going to save it up for tomorrow. We don't do that. And you know what? We don't need to. Because it says every morning we have all the mercies from the Lord that we need. I want to read that to you again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the faithfulness of our Savior, because of the faithfulness of our Father, because of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, we have all of the mercy we need for whatever comes that day. When we woke up this morning, we didn't know what was going to happen. But you can be assured that you have the mercy that you need. I hope you understand how great of a truth that is, even in the small things that happen in our lives. I realize that when I seem or I'm unable to find God, or it seems that I cannot find God in my situation, he knows where I am. And this is a passage from Job that is one of the most powerful passages I think about the things that have happened to us. It's in Job 23. I'll have it up here on the board, but I encourage you to go back and look at all of these scriptures later on your own. Look at where they came from, look at where they are, and what's being said there. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards I do not perceive him. Remember that Job has lost everything. He's lost his family, he's lost his farm, he's lost everything that he's had has been stripped away from him. A great man, a wealthy man, he lost it all. And so he's just feeling like we would feel in that situation. I go forward, he is not there, and backwards I do not perceive him. He looks forward, he looks backward, he doesn't see it. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. He's saying, I look to the left, I look to the right. I'm just looking for God working in this situation. And he doesn't see, at this moment, he doesn't see that God is working. Have you ever felt like that? When you've asked for something? I shared with you about my father being a drug dealer. I had prayed for 30 years for him to trust Christ. he just did last year. And when I saw him, I could see it in his eyes. It wasn't the same guy. But there was a time when I said, he's just not going to come to Christ. I don't see God working in his life. I don't see what's happening. There are times when we have to keep praying. 30 years I prayed for my dad, and I kept praying just out of obligation in a way. I think it's not going to happen, but God showed me, hey, I have something else in planned. We don't see God working sometimes, especially in our difficult situations. Last part of that, in verse 10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So if we look forward, we look backward, we look to the right, we look everywhere we look, we can't see God and we can't see him working. But you know what? He knows where you are. And if you have this great and massive and high view of God, even when you can't see him, you know that he knows right where you are. He knew that I was sitting in that ICU room with my wife. I couldn't see what God was doing. I didn't understand it. But it's more important that God knows where you are than you sense his presence all the time. That's important. He knows where you are. Whatever trial, whatever trouble you're going through, he knows. He knows. The last point I want to make is from a song. And one of the lines in that song is, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, written a long time ago. Behind a smiling providence, or a frowning providence, excuse me, one more time. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. There are times and circumstances in our lives when difficult things come, and it may seem to you that God is frowning. It may seem to you that maybe God is unhappy with you. It may seem to you that God is not answering your request, and that maybe he's frowning at you. Take it to my situation. When I saw this song, Lisa was still in the coma, and I asked a question to myself. Could it be that at this very moment, God is smiling? And if he's smiling, why? And I realized that maybe God was going to do something great here. I also realized that even if Lisa passed away, he would do something great. And I want to challenge you and encourage you that maybe something comes in your life, whether you're young or old, and you feel like maybe God's unhappy or maybe God is punishing me. I want to submit to you that behind what seems to be a frown, he's smiling. God knows what he's doing even when we can't figure all this out. Let me show you at least half of that song so you get a sense of what's there. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And I want to encourage you. My hope is what I've shared with you today will encourage you, maybe something that's going on in your life right now. The reality is, because we live in a broken world that's broken and beat up, and we get beat up by sin, trouble will come in our lives. All of us are going to experience deep heartache in our lives. That's the way it is right now. Until it's over and we're with our Savior Jesus Christ, we struggle. And so I want to encourage you to cling to him even when you can't see what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy in our lives. Thank you that you do see us And when we're hurting and we're struggling and we're in pain and we're suffering, you know where we are. And we believe you're smiling even though it's so difficult. Lord, when we do struggle, give us a great sense of your presence. Help us to really feel and see that you're there, and give us a heart that desires to love you more and more and share this great blessing with everyone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.